Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we come before you this morning, some of us feeling broken, others exhausted, and maybe others still doing just fine. But all of us, whether we recognize it or not, need you, Lord. As we learn from your living word this morning, I pray that it wouldn't be just some words that we listen to and forget, but rather something that stirs us to action, something which calls us to higher living. We are your hands and feet in this world, Lord. Show us how to live this out. I pray that you, O God, would be glorified. Guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you are like me, then the image that comes to mind when I say the word immaturity is that of a young child. Whilst not always the case, children can often be pretty immature, which simply means that they must depend on their parent or guardian because they don't have the means with which to thrive in the world. They lack resources, wisdom, and knowledge, and because of this, very little, if anything really, is expected from young children. They simply don't have the required capabilities to act independently. In contrast, being a mature adult is laborsome. Responsibility is heaped upon you, and the more you showcase your capabilities, the more responsibility is given to you. To confront the world in a productive way takes time and effort. And more to the point, it takes a significant toll, both mentally and physically, to become a well-functioning and well-adjusted adult. Yet, despite the difficulty, a child's transition into adulthood is considered a very good thing. Young children are nothing but limitless potential, but we encourage them to become something defined, whether that's a teacher or a plumber, a preacher, a mother or a father. We want this for our children, to become stronger as a consequence of this transition into maturity, because the alternative is that they remain only potential. And as a result, they are unable to be classed as independent and meaningfully to contribute to their community. In fact, a failure to mature may mean that such a person becomes a burden on those that love them. The hope is that a child develops so that they can bear their own responsibilities in a mature way, and so too they can share in bearing the responsibilities of the community in which they inhabit, whether that's in the family or in friendship groups or indeed within the church. Big surprise, today's sermon is on maturity. In fact, the main idea for this morning will be mature in your faith. How we as Christians understand our faith matters. If we hold to immature beliefs regarding our faith or about God, we will end up living out those immature views. Overly simplified and unreasonable faith makes for a faith that is weak and easily manipulated. Now, please note, because this is important, children are expected to be immature in their faith, because their faith is not yet fully formed. Likewise, new believers to the faith will also have a simpler understanding of what it means to be a Christian. In truth, we are all maturing. So although I use the term mature Christian, remember that this is a continual process for everyone. All this means is that there is nothing inherently wrong with being immature. There is a problem, however, in choosing to stay immature. So a good place to start in all of this is figuring out how we can become more mature in our faith so that we can stand assured and confident in what we believe. As we prayerfully consider this, we'll approach it through the perspective of Philippians 3. In our reading today, Paul puts forward a number of things he believes are integral for us as we mature in our faith. These we will break down into three main points. Our first point will be that mature Christians focus their thinking on God. Secondly, mature Christians follow and become Christ-like examples. And our third and final point for this morning will be that mature Christians surrender to the work of God. So let's get into it. Our first point, mature Christians focus their thinking on God. And if you have your Bibles there, please follow along as I read. In the opening of our reading today, beginning in verse 15, Paul says this, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." And the view which he is talking about comes from us, for us, in the previous verses of chapter 3. Using these verses, he constructs a kind of template for how Christians are to think and what we are called to believe. He says, we are to rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. We are called to serve God by his Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus in verse 3. We are to accept the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in verse 9. We are called to strain towards what is ahead, to press on towards the goal which God has called us heavenward in verses 13 and 14. This is by no means an exhaustive list, detailing out every belief we are called to adopt, but rather here are a few key ideas that should motivate us as Christians. Just like a maturing child is expected to grow in wisdom and knowledge, so too Paul recognises that for us as Christians, we are to grow in wisdom and knowledge regarding our faith. In part, it comes down to our thinking, how we view the world, how we view each other, how we view ourselves, and how we view God. The Apostle Paul is picking up on something really important here, although it's pretty obvious. We act in accordance with our beliefs, the beliefs that we hide in our hearts, the lens through which we see the world. They colour our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. For example, if I believe that it is about to rain outside, which it definitely is not because it's a nice day, but if I believe that, I would act in accordance with that belief. I might take an umbrella out with me as I go outside, or I might choose not to go outside at all. This means that our beliefs aren't simply ideas in our heads. They're lived out. So then, what if we believe that God is just a nice thought or a guy that we have around on Sundays? We will live out that belief. Our thinking will turn away from God and inward to ourselves. Yet, if we hold to a godly belief, as we focus our thinking on God, in this way we mature our faith. We grow in our capacity to undertake the responsibilities given to us by God. Because as Christians, we also believe that we are called to serve and evangelize and obey God's will. The beliefs that we hold to, be they good or bad, they will affect how we live out our lives. The Apostle Paul says towards the end of verse 15 now, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Christians are supposed to hold on to particular beliefs. And so just as I can say that a Christian shouldn't live in sin, so too I can say that a Christian should live with particular views in mind, such that they rejoice in the Lord, that they seek to serve God by his Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus. Christians are to accept the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and we are called to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. And if we do not hold on to these views, then as Christians, we should look to God to reform our thinking. Following on from the analogy we used before, picture the young child. They stand on the edge of a busy street holding their parent or guardian's hand. The child does not fully appreciate the dangers posed by the road and fast-moving vehicles. In contrast to this, the adult does understand. This is why the parent holds the child's hand, because the child's thinking is immature. They have not had the same experiences as the adult. And so the adult protects the child, because the child's ignorance could kill them. Yet we can go further still, because a good parent or guardian will teach their child and grow their understanding, in this case, in regards to the road. In this, we see that immaturity is something to be overcome, because immaturity implies ignorance, and ignorance puts us in danger. It is the same for us as Christians. We are to mature our thinking. Just as the child did not appreciate the dangers of the road because of their ignorance, so too our ignorance as Christians can lead to great danger also. If we don't recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it can have disastrous consequences. This can lead to a finite separation from us and God now, and it will end in an ultimate separation from us and God in eternity. Therefore, we must mature our faith by changing our focus. Consider these questions. Why are you really here this morning? What do you spend your time thinking about, and has sin preoccupied your thinking? When was the last time you rejoiced in Christ Jesus as Lord? Finally, are you confident in your relationship with God? And are you focused in on Him above all else? Mature Christians have a godly focus. But more than that, as our second point suggests, mature Christians follow and become Christ-like examples. Christ-like examples guide and help us focus our thinking on God. In our previous illustration, the parent protected the child by prompting them to grow in their understanding. And in the same way, Paul urges us as his readers to seek out similar examples because the parent protects the child by setting an example, and so we too are supposed to become Christ-like examples. Join together, Paul says in verse 17, in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do, meaning that we can and should look to other people's lived examples, whether it is in our church or in the Bible, whether it is our leaders or other upstanding Christians who surround us day to day, all are examples for us to follow. For me, there are members of this congregation who have helped guide me in my faith. I won't say names because I don't want to cause embarrassment, and because, thankfully, there are quite a number of you. But each person has helped me to grow, not because they themselves are perfect, but because they help point me to Christ, who is perfect. It's not like these people have simply come alongside me and said, Aidan, you really need to be a good Christian. Rather, they have demonstrated what being a Christian looks like. And these Christ-like examples offer us templates to follow. We see Paul in our reading stress that there will be people in the body of Christ within the church that have attained certain godly characteristics. They might also simply be more mature in their faith than ours. Look to these people and by so doing label what is desirable about them. In this sense, we have earthly examples of Christ-like characteristics. And of course, we are to look to Jesus for the perfect example. Because Christ reveals to us what we should all ultimately be striving for. But we have communion with one another so that we might support and encourage each other along the way. These are earthly examples which model for us growth because we are all maturing together. And those who do not live up to this responsibility, that is the responsibility of maturing in Christ and supporting and encouraging each other in our faith, these people, Paul says in verse 18, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 19 to point out some key characteristics of these false people. He says their God is their stomach, indicating that these people are fueled by greed. They live for their own fulfillment and they only advocate for doctrine, which get them what they want. He says their glory is their shame. They promote and celebrate evil and teach not from the Bible, but from what they feel like the Bible is saying. And in this way, they take great pride in their teachings, but really, they have their own agendas. Their mind is set on earthly things. They are preoccupied by their own beliefs and not by God. Unlike mature Christians who focus their thinking on God, enemies of the cross think only of themselves. And Paul makes it very clear. Such individuals are destined for destruction. They have rejected Jesus in lieu of their own doctrine, and as such, they have separated themselves from Christ. It is good that we have these specific characteristics, which can help us detect false teachers. But it's not really that simple, is it? False teachers, enemies of the cross, they can so easily manipulate and lead well-intentioned people astray. And so one of the ways Christ has equipped us as Christians is by raising up his church. Through our study of the Bible, alongside other maturing Christians, we can separate out what sounds like nice doctrine from what is actually biblical. Surrounding ourselves with mature Christians will help guide us to the ultimate example of Christ. Returning to verse 17, Paul's hope is that by keeping our eyes focused on Christ-like examples, we in turn will become like them. And so we see throughout the Bible that Christians are called to set similar examples. We read in John 13, 14 to 15, that Jesus, who after washing his disciples' feet, says to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In 1 Peter 2:21, we read this, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Paul also writes in his letter to the Corinthians, reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now I know it is very easy to stand up here and make broad sweeping statements, like we all need to set Christ-like examples, or we all need to serve more like Christ served. Yet this shouldn't be something we commit to begrudgingly or out of a hard heart. In this way, we become friends of the cross of Christ, because as the body of Christ, we get to serve God. In truth, God doesn't need you. He wants you. You don't need to serve him. You get to serve him. This is important for every Christian. And while I reckon most people will be on board with following Christ-like examples, I suspect that there will be still some reluctance to setting a Christ-like example. Yet notice that these are actually one and the same. If you are following a Christ-like example, you are already setting a Christ-like example. Although it's perhaps a little scary to think about, but if you are a member of this church or you call yourself a Christian, then you are already setting an example for those people around you. Now, if you're like me, then you hear this and you groan inwardly. The thought that being a Christian means that we have this responsibility is not an enjoyable thought. And whilst personally, I don't mind doing a little work for the church or helping out here and there, I don't want people looking up to me as an example. As you can probably see, this hasn't gone to plan. But to the extent that I am able, I would rather not take on this responsibility. Yet this role isn't taken on out of obligation, but because I love this community of people and because I love God. Love should drive us forward. And we know that it should be our motivation because it was Christ's motivation as well. Galatians 2:20 says, "The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ gave his life on the cross, not out of obligation or some selfish motivation, but because he loves me, because he loves you. There will be people who are easier to love than others. I get that. Which necessarily means that there will be people who take a little more work. Yet, in all of this, we are called to focus our thinking on God. Because equipped with such a view, we see that our joy in serving and loving these people comes from God, not men. We should follow Christ-like examples because we love that they point us to God. And we should become Christ-like examples because we love the people we serve with a love that comes from God. Our final point for this morning, mature Christians surrender to the work of God. Many of you may be sitting there this morning and recognize the impossibility of it all. It may seem far too hard to become a mature Christian, or you may simply think it's just not worth the effort of growing up. Whatever you choose, whether it is to grow in your faith or cling to the comfort of immaturity, recognize that there is a sacrifice that comes along with each decision. Don't be like the believers in Ephesians 4:14. Infants who are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, hold on to the good news which comes from for us in verse 16 of our reading. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Likewise, we read in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Those who are part of Christ's body don't need to work harder. We already have attained citizenship. We already have a relationship with God. As we choose to serve, evangelize, and obey God's will, we do this because of the hope that we have found in Christ. We get to participate in God's work as he saves and redeems and loves people, just as he saved and redeemed and loved us. Therefore, it is our privilege to allow God to continue his work in us as he continues to mature us. Chapter 3 finishes with this, starting midway through verse 20. And we eagerly await a saviour from there being heaven in this case. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power which enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our humble bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You may have come across a child who acts mature beyond their age. Their desire is to grow up, to be like the adults around them. The child who wants to grow up naturally picks up things. They begin mimicking the examples of the adults around them. It doesn't come about, or their maturity doesn't come about from a necessarily working harder. It's not as if the child can sit there and strain really hard and turn into an adult. That's not how growth works. Rather, their maturity comes from their desire to be mature. In this scenario, the child acts in accordance with their beliefs. They believe that being an adult is a good thing, and so they work at it, which means, yes, work is involved, but it's only a byproduct of the belief. In reality, in this case, the child just needs to mature a little. However, for us as Christians, to mature our faith means to be perfect like Christ. And this is a problem because we're not and we can never be perfect like Christ. However, the good news is that we can surrender our lives to Christ, who has done the work for us. He is perfect, which means we only need to let God transform our humble bodies so that they will be like Christ's body in eternity. And ultimately, this will take place in heaven. But remember, we are to live up to what we have already attained. In part, we change and mature as we surrender more and more of our lives to God and to his work in our life. Like the child who wishes to mature, though, it's not about trying harder or putting in more effort. It's about wanting to mature, wanting more of God. Mature Christianity comes from becoming less self-conscious and more aware of God and his work in your life. If you are serious about maturing in your faith, reflect on God's goodness and grace, and let this inspire you to pray and read your Bible and join connect groups. Let it inspire you to become a leader at Morph or to get cadets or GEMS or to work in some other mission area. For instance, I know we need more people on the visuals desk. Remember though, it's not about the work. God doesn't need you to serve. We get to participate in his work here on earth. All this talk about becoming more mature, focusing our thinking on God, and following and becoming Christ-like examples, all of it is supposed to bring us here, where we surrender our lives to our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us and gave himself for us. So let us do likewise. Let go of your own immaturity. Mature by aligning your thinking with God's. Grow in your love for these people, the body of Christ. Serve one another by setting an example in words and action. Ours is the joy to mature in our faith as we wait expectantly for his return until he comes. Please pray with me. Lord, we have heard many things this morning. Maybe some things we like, maybe some things not so much. Whatever the case, Lord, meet us where we are. Awaken our hearts to your truth. While it can often feel like the world has gone deaf, unable to hear your voice, in reality, this is often us too. But as we reflect on what has been heard today, I ask a little more that we would surrender our lives to you. Grow in us maturity so that we can stand firm in the truth. Give us the strength to seek, to question well, and in this way learn more about you, our God. Don't let doubt overwhelm us, nor the subtle tactics of the enemy undermine our faith. Grow in us a desire to want you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.